today on Living on Every Word.
Be still and know. Know that I'm God. And I'll give you a word, and I'll tell you when to move forward, and I'll tell you how to do it, and I'll show you how to live it out. I'll show you how to get through this crisis. I'll show you how to get through this trial. You be still, and you know that I'm God. You watch God work.
When trials happen, we tend to go into action mode. Being still is not something we normally do. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how being still activates the power of God in your life in part three of our study on Psalm 46, The Power of Being Still.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We're going to get down to the end of the passage in verse 10 and kind of really camp on that, but I want to give you just a couple of points of review, and we're just going to read the passage to get the context. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, because there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. In this passage of scripture, in the midst of the earth changing, maybe an earthquake, maybe strong winds, maybe storms, tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, the sons of Korah would say, we will not fear because who we believe our great God is. Our God, in verse 1, is a refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. That is the confession that the sons of Korah make in the midst of both natural disaster and national threat. Every one of us this week have gone in some kind of ways in areas of temptation and struggle and bombardment from the enemy. And we've hurt. Some of us have hurt this week. Some of us have gone through some seasons that are hard. And what I want to just remind us from a couple of weeks ago is that our God is our refuge. The world is not your refuge. Your bank account is not your refuge. Your job is not your refuge. God is your refuge. Your brain and your heart is not your strength. God is your strength. You may be a smart guy, a smart gal, and might be doing pretty good, but that's not your strength. God is your strength. God is your help, your very present help in trouble. This is the confessions that they make in the midst of threat. And we all face threat. We all face the threat of loss, whether it's through a suspicious diagnosis or something happened in our body and this diagnosis is made or the diagnosis hasn't been made and we're waiting for test results. Listen, God is your refuge. God is your strength. A struggle in the job, a struggle of unknowing what's next, the uncertainty of life. You may even be here and you're not even have a job and you don't know how you're going to provide for your family. But the scripture says, listen, this great God, we know who he is in the midst of hard things, in the midst of the nations coming, in the midst of national disasters and national threat, even to the threat of our soul, we will trust our great God. That is the confession. And then there's the invitation. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. He's wrought desolations in the earth. Listen, these nations coming against you, this enemy coming against you, verse 9, he makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in two, he burns the chariots with fire. In other words, he disarms the enemy that comes after you to destroy you and to take away. He cuts the spear in two. He disarms the army that comes against us. This is a testimony, and it is our testimony, the believer's testimony, that says in the midst of all of this, we won't fear. But matter of fact, you come and you behold the works of God. You come and see what God has done. You come and see what he's done in the nations. You come and see what he's done in the earth. You come and see what he's done in my life, our lives. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, our life being that neon sign that says, look what God is doing in our midst. Look what God is doing in our lives. Look what God is doing in our marriage. Look what God's doing in all these areas of life where we've struggled. He is at work. And my life and your life is the invitation to those nations. And it's an invitation to those folks that says, our God is real. Our God is alive. Our God transforms. Amen. Sons of Korah, they're teaching us, the writers of this psalm, they're teaching us this song, and they're making confessions and they're making invitations. And then in verse 10, where we want to really look at this morning, this is first person God. The sons of Korah have been talking, they've been speaking, they've been confessing, they've been inviting, and all of a sudden God comes in and he speaks and he says this, cease striving, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Now, over the last couple of weeks, as we've mentioned this verse of Scripture, we've talked about God coming and speaking to our hearts in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle. And he says to us, be still, cease striving. But you know who else he talks to? He talks to whole creation, to whole nations. You be still, nation. You be still, earth, and watch me be exalted. It's the God who speaks individually, he speaks personally, but yet he speaks in a broad brushstroke to the whole earth that says, you stop. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus asleep, asleep in this boat, asleep while the sea is raging, and he gets up and he says, be still, ocean, be still, lake, be still, sea. And it becomes calm, and these men who were scared to death wonder about this God who can even speak to nature. And nature respond. If God can calm a sea, he can calm your heart. If God can say one word that says, you stop ocean, you stop winds, God can cause that to stop in your life. Speaking to nations, speaking to whole armies, that God is this God who is our refuge and we are under his wings. He has given his angels charge over us. When I look at a passage like this, it says to cease striving, to be still. Why is that important? Well, first of all, because there's nothing that I can really do to get where God wants me to be. Let me ask you, did you earn your salvation? Did you get salvation on your own? No. There was nothing that you could do. God had to come along and say, hey, live, come alive, come to life, for us to even respond to the gospel. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, we had to get to a place, because there's some of us in this place, maybe even now, that you're still trying to earn your way. You're still trying to earn your salvation, your place in the kingdom. And listen, you can't earn it. God did it. You just believed it. You ceased striving to earn your way into the graces of God. You gave up, you surrendered, and God worked and God moved. Let go is what he's saying. God, our great God, comes along and says, just be still. But I don't know about you, I don't want to be still. Matter of fact, I often say to God, God, you wired me not to be still. That's how I'm wired. I got to be moving. That's how you wired me, and you're telling me to be still? Listen, this thought of being still is not something that you cease in activity. It's something that's happening all around you, and its circumstances might not change, and you're continuing to work out and walk out your salvation, and you're continuing to serve, and you're continuing to love, and you're continuing to do these things. But inwardly, you've ceased striving. You have surrendered, you have let go, and you have let God move in your life. You did it at salvation. Listen, you can do it at any trial that you're facing today. Matter of fact, I've often found that when I'm going through a trial and I'm trying to fix it and trying to control it and trying to manage the trial and the struggle, it's when I surrender and say, oh, I can't do this. I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to get my hands off this trial, off this struggle. And you know what happens? You know it. God starts to move. Be still. Cease striving and know that I'm God. It's another way of saying be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Quit wringing your hands. Quit trying to think that you've got to do 15 things today to earn what God wants to do in your life. Now, yes, there's obedience. Yes, there's hearing the word of God. Yes, there's principles that I follow in the scripture. There are. But the bottom line is I surrender. I surrender all. There's something liberating about that. If it brought salvation to you, and you were born again by the living God, when you ceased and you said, God, I just fall on you for salvation. Well, God, I fall on you today in the midst of this need, in the midst of this struggle. I will cease striving in my heart, and I will walk after you, my God. Now, let me tell you what this does. The first thing it does, it centers my life on the eternal. It centers my life on the eternal as opposed to the temporal. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 16. Now, Paul is talking about having God in his life, having a treasure in his life, and that there's power in this treasure. And in verse 8, he talks about being afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's interesting. He's saying, I'm afflicted. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't despair, though. We're persecuted. We're struck down, not destroyed. In other words, he's going through a rough time here. And what is it that we do as Christians? We be still. We be still. We cease striving. We let go. We let God move. And for me, I've got to push back. I've got to move into a place of refuge with God. I need to be still. I need to sit down. I need to hear God. I need to shut up. I do. And that's hard. And I need to rest in Him. And I can't tell you, just as I'm walking through this passage over the past several weeks and then also trying to learn stillness, even in the midst of all the things that I've got going on in my life as a man and as a husband and as a dad and as a grandfather and as a pastor and just all these things that are going on, that I'm truly trying to learn to sink into God, to center in on Him and not on the circumstances. And it means that I've got to withdraw and be still. You know, sometimes when I'm in the middle of it and I've got to face it, I want to still my soul. I want to center it. I want to catch my breath. I want to breathe deep. I want to stop before I say something I'm not supposed to say. Do something I'm not supposed to do. To cease striving and for Fritcher to let go and for God to move. Now, when I think about it in those terms, I might, like Paul, be going through a hard time. There might be affliction in every way. There might be a perplexing spirit in my heart, a nervousness in my heart, a persecution, being struck down. But you know what he says? This is what he says in verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Watch, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things that are bringing affliction or persecution or being struck down. I don't look at those things. I don't look at the earth falling into the sea. I don't look at the nations coming. I look to God. I don't get my eyes on the trial. I look at God. I look at who He is. And He comes and He quiets my soul. And He says, listen, verse 17. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Our outer man, it's decaying. Our inner man's being renewed day by day because momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Watch verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do I do that? How do I look at the things unseen? Well, folks, the unseen are the things of God's word. They're the things that might not be happening in our life, but that God has promised. God has promised to push you through and pull you through and be with you, to get out on the other side of that trial and that struggle, to get on that other side of that bitterness and that anger, so you're walking in the peace of God and not in the chaos of man. It's God who promises, and you may be in the middle of it, and it's not changing, and the sea is still raging, but God comes to promise us as we put our eyes on the eternal, upon Christ and his promises, that something seems to settle and center us in, and all of a sudden, peace comes. That the stuff swirls and the things go around, but I set my heart on the eternal, upon the Spirit of God, upon Jesus, upon his throne, that I might serve him and worship him, that I might thank him above all else, that I might seek him first and watch all these other things added unto us. It's where the Spirit of God teaches us that he's not finished with us, but he's moving in a mighty way. Will I just trust during this time and find the peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? Cease striving and be still centers my life on the eternal. The second thing that it does, it centers my life on God, his plans, and his work. When I look at that which is not temporal, I see God. I see his hand, I see his work. There's a great story in Exodus chapter 14. I'd like for you to turn there. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. It's a very familiar passage of scripture. Hollywood, back in the 50s, I think it was 50s, did a movie called The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston was Moses. And so in Exodus, and this is a very clear story that you see even from that movie, where the sea is divided. And what's happening is the children of Israel have taken off from Egypt, and Pharaoh changes his mind about letting them go, so he begins to pursue them. And the Bible says in verse 10 that as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, so that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we might serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better to us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." That's not true. I don't know about you, I'd rather die in the wilderness finding God and seeking God than dying under Egyptian slavery rule. I'd rather die there pursuing something than being locked up under the sin and under the taskmasters that we talked about last week. Moses says to the people in verse 13, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you." Watch. "While you keep silent." Couple of promises here. Kind of relating to something we talked about last week, where he says to us, "You shall never return that way again." And now he's saying, listen, you will never see this Egypt again. You'll never see them again. Well, they're looking straight at them, and they're coming for them. And there's a sea on one hand, and there's the army on the other. The nations are making an uproar. And what they really need right now is the earth to really change, right? And that's what's about to happen. I mean, he is going to bury Egypt. He's going to bury their chariots. He's going to disarm them in the midst. And what does he say? "You stand by and see. You see the salvation of your God. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent, while you keep still, while you stop striving. Because guess what? There is nothing that you can do in this situation. Nothing. You don't have enough armor. You don't have anything. There's nothing that you can do. This army is coming after you on one hand, and you've got the sea before you. And what are you hearing? You're hearing the prophet of God, Moses, saying, "You stand by. You watch the salvation of the Lord. You just be silent." In other words, you just shut up. Quit your complaining. Quit your grumbling. Quit your fearing, because it's doing nobody good. It's not doing your kids any good right now. You stand by and you watch God work. You be still, and you know that I'm God. You be silent. You watch God work. And of course, you know the story. You've seen it as a child. You've seen it on the movies. You've seen it. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Isn't that something? God says, there comes a point that God says, hey, will you quit praying right now? Will you quit crying out to me? I'm here. I've got some instruction for you. It's time to move. It's time to move. There's a time to be still, and then there's a time to move. I'm at work, I'm moving forward, and I'm going to move you forward. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I'll harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they'll go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians, watch, will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Be still and know that I'm God, and I will be exalted in this earth. Just be silent. Rest. You know, when you go through a hard time, you go through a struggle, and something's happened to you, maybe you've been fired unjustly, maybe you've been treated just badly, do you know that talking about it doesn't do anything for you? Matter of fact, it just digs you deeper and deeper into the hole. You get bitter, you get more angry. You can see it in any kind of conflict that you're going through. That's why God says, cease striving, be still, step back, and know that I'm God. And I'll give you a word, and I'll tell you when to move forward, and I'll tell you how to do it, and I'll show you how to live it out. I'll show you how to get through this crisis. I'll show you how to get through this trial. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I will fight for you. Being still, cease striving, letting God centers my life on the eternal. It gets my eyes off the circumstance. It gets my eyes on my future, which is the eternal. It centers my life on God, his plans, his work, not on the junk, not on the stuff, not on the hurt, not on the sin, but on God himself. And the Bible promises, back in Psalm 46, verse 10, you cease striving, you be still, and you will know that I am God. You will know who God is. You will know what he does. If you go back to your place in Psalm 46, you notice in verse 1 this thought of who God is, our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. He's a God who creates. In Romans 4, verse 17, he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's a very powerful passage of Scripture. He begins to give life to the dead, and he calls into being that which does not exist. This is my God, and this is what my God does. And if I can just get silent enough, and if I can just stop, and if I can just allow the enemy to pass over me and concentrate and look at the eternal, I come to see and know this great God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Gives life to your marriage and calls into being that which does not exist. He gives life to the troubled soul of your son and your daughter. That which does not exist, he calls into being. Those circumstances of your life where you're a nervous wreck, he calls into being that which does not exist, the peace of God. He calls it into being. We talked a couple of weeks ago about God speaking over you and singing over you. Will you let him do that? There's power in this great God and knowing him and knowing who he is. I want you to turn to Psalm 103, if you will. Psalm 103. This is really who God is, and this is who God does, and this is who I get to know what God does. Notice verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Watch, and forget none of his benefits. His benefits? You mean there's benefits in the kingdom of God? Yes. Notice them. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, all of them. He's pardoned you. He's forgiven you and pardoned you. When you are pardoned, the record is expunged. There's no more a record of offense when he pardoned your sin and your iniquities. There's some of you who have been pardoned, but you're still looking at your past failures, and they're defining you. Listen, this God has pardoned your iniquities. This is who he is. This is what he does. It's a part of his nature. Forgiveness is a part, as we're going to see in just a moment. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, he energizes you. And you may be 85 years old, but there's this energy in your spirit and this energy in your soul. Because that's a part of the benefit of God. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's what he gives. You know, there's so many of us, we don't have a problem with believing that God pardons us from our iniquities. But let me ask you, are you having a problem really believing that he redeems your life from the pit? Where we allow experience to dictate instead of what God says. Well, I just can't get out of this pit. Oh, yes, you can. Because this great God, his hand is not too short, arm not too weak, that he cannot reach down and pull you out of the pit, out of the miry clay, out of the fire. That's what our God does. This is who he is. And when I'm still before God, I come to know this. I come to meditate on it. I come to believe it like I've never believed it before. These great benefits of pardon, of health and healing, of redemption from the pit. And then he says, I'll crown you with loving kindness and compassion. What does that mean, crown you with that? It means that just as you've received compassion, you become a compassionate man, a compassionate woman, a man full of loving kindness, a woman full of loving kindness. And then in verse 5, he's going to satisfy your years. He's going to satisfy them with good things. And your youth will be renewed like an eagle. Look at verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now watch, verse 8. This is who God is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive against us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are dust. This loving kindness, this compassion of God is who he is in our lives. And when I'm still and I center in on the eternal and I center in on who God is, I come to know him and not just know about him. I come to know him personally. That's what knowing he's God is about. It's about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, being born again to a living hope in him. Now, I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want to ask, what is God saying to you right now? What is God doing? What is God saying? How might he bless you today? What is in your life that just seems to be crumbling, that God needs to say to your heart first, be still and know that I'm God. And I will be exalted in your life. I will be magnified. I'll take that enemy and I'll disarm him in your life and I'll throw him into the sea. And I will forgive you. I'll forgive your transgressions. I'll remember them no more. I'll throw them as far as the east from the west. And guess what else I'll do? I'll come into your life and your heart so you get to forget the failure. You get to forget the sin and the stronghold. It becomes a distant memory, and you're no longer defined by that because of the blood of Jesus that has washed you and cleansed you. Be still. Hush. Be still and know that I'm God. And I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted in the nations. Be still. Be still. Oh, my soul. Thank you for your benefits today, God. Thank you for what you've called us to do. Thank you for how you will move in us this week as we practice the stillness of God before him, which means we'll shut our mouths up and we won't spew in anger and we won't spew in fear and we won't spew in despair. We will be silent before you so that you can work in enormous, mighty ways. Come, Lord, visit us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.